This summer, we are continuing our sermon series as we look through some of the passages that move us in our lives. I have a whole list of them in my life, and some of you probably do as well. Passages that were pivotal in your own faith journey, passages that grip us and open us up and open our eyes to know God more intimately, to understand ourselves and the world around us more deeply. On Thursday, this past week at our men's group, we went around the circle of the whole group and we shared what some of those passages are for each of us in that group. I'd never done anything like that in a group before. I was so glad that our group leader suggested it. And it was so powerful to hear from each person in our group as they shared the passage that was on their heart that they thought of that's like, this is like mine. I love this one. And they'd share why it meant so much to them. Probably a lot of you in here have something like that as well. And sometimes as we went around the circle, others in the room would say, yes, I love that one too. Others would say, like, I can't remember what the specific verse is, but it goes like this. And I love that too. By the time we were done, some of us were saying, hey, you know, we still have time. I have more. Can I share? How cool is that, right? How amazing is the Word of God? It's living and it's powerful. And if we let it, it will shape us, even change us in our lives. So last week, we looked at a passage that some of us love to quote from Mark chapter 11. Truly, I tell you, if anyone says to this mountain, go throw yourself into the sea, and does not doubt in their heart, but believes that what they say will happen, it will be done for them. Now, hopefully, last week, if you were here, we saw that there's a lot more going on than just the pat idea of, if I have faith, I can do anything. Okay, so if you're curious about that, go check out the recording. But as is often the case in Scripture, there's more to be revealed when we dig in. And that's the case for the passage that we're looking at today from Jeremiah 29, which I've actually preached on a few times since we started our church 10 years ago. It's almost, for me, certainly like a theme verse in my life and even for our church as well as we look at Jeremiah 29. But that there's this verse in there. You heard Pastor Cindy say it, that maybe we've heard many times, many of us have heard and quoted this verse, for I know the plans I have for you, declares the Lord. Plans to prosper you and not to harm you, plans to give you hope and a future. It's beautiful, it's worth memorizing, but if you've been here long enough, you'll know that when we come to Scripture, we know that there's often work to be done, to understand what the intent of those verses are. We can't just pull verses out that sound nice to us, pull them out of their context, and expect to understand them as they were originally meant to be understood. So today we're going to look at this passage and the verses, even chapters that surround it, to help us better understand Jeremiah and God's people, the world that they were living in, and how it helps us today. So how many of us as followers of Jesus we find it difficult to live in the world that we live in, right? We live in an unbelieving world. And it's a challenge, is it not, right? Now, maybe some of you are here and you're not followers of Jesus precisely because it feels like that path is too hard in the world that we live today. Now, others may feel the confusion of multiple voices, like speaking words that kind of conflict with each other, and you just don't know what's true and what's not true. Maybe you want one thing to be true, but you're not sure if what you want to be true is actually true. Maybe the path that you've been following feels hard, and there are other voices that maybe sound better. But what is true? All of these challenges of the world that we find ourselves in today, they impact our lives. They impact all of our lives. A world where people of faith feel like they're at odds with a world that hates us. Now, for some people of faith, it's easier to fight that world that surrounds us. Some people faith find it easier to separate themselves altogether from that world. Some people of faith find it easier to conform to that world and just be as much like that world as they can. So what do we do? What do we do? Well, when I was a young man, I was trying to figure out my own faith and where I fit in the world. I came across these chapters in the middle of Jeremiah, and it shaped how I understood my place in the world as God longed for me to fit into the world. So after college, I was living in Chicago. I was helping to start a church. I was attending seminary, and for 6 years, I worked as a window washer on Halsted Street in Chicago. Now, if you're not familiar with Chicago, then you maybe not know that Halsted Street is the main strip through the Boys Town neighborhood of Chicago, which is a historically gay district. And I had steady customers over that time, people that I was in relationship with, that I built trust with, and most of them, as I said, were gay men. Now, take a deep breath, by the way. This isn't a sermon about marriage or sexuality. We will dive into that stuff probably in January or February. Like, I'm kind of holding my breath and waiting for that, and we need to talk about some of this tough stuff. But the reason I bring this up in particular, this particular moment in my life today, is because it was a moment when I was forced to come to terms with my faith in the midst of a world and people who saw things very differently than I did. I know that some of us can relate, right? Unsurprisingly, some, not all, of the people that I was working with in that community were very hostile towards Christians. So what do I do, right? Should I be hostile towards them? Should I separate myself from them and say, like, I shouldn't actually be helping wash their windows, or I shouldn't be around them? Or should I embrace their ideas and their worldview? I couldn't not think about these things because these were people that I was around all the time. Each of the people that I worked with and for were people who, over the years, I grew to know and love, people who were neighbors in the city that I called my city. So how would my faith inform relationships with those particular beloved people? And all these questions flooded into my head, and some paths felt harder, some others felt more inviting. Most of us have felt this tension at some point in our lives. Maybe some of you feel this in work or school. You say, where do I belong? Where do I fit in as a Jesus follower? What does it mean to be a Christian in the midst of the city? Right? This is not a new challenge, by the way. And there was a moment in the story of God's people where God made it very clear to them how they should relate to the world around them. Right? Toward the very beginning of the 6th century BC, the Babylonian Empire sacked Jerusalem. And they carried with them into exile the royal family and the nobles of Israel. They would later come back to bring everybody else. Now, I want you to imagine for a moment the fear and the sadness and the confusion that they must have experienced and must have existed in their minds for these men and women and their families. They didn't know where they were. Everything was new. They did not know what would happen to them. They did not know how long they would be there, and that's a big part of what we'll actually see today is them figuring out, like, are we going to be here for a long time, or is this just this short-lived thing? Now, last week I spoke about the importance of temple worship for worshipers of Yahweh. And so now, all of a sudden, they're hundreds of miles from their homes, as far as they're far away from everything that they understand. And as far as they understood, God's home was back in Jerusalem. So they feel like they're a long ways away from God right now. What would they do? How would they live? They could use some good news right about now. So, enter the false prophets, okay? We don't know how many there were, probably a bunch, but in Jeremiah 28 and 29, it mentions two of them, Hananiah, who's back in Jerusalem, and Shemaiah, who's in Babylon. Both of them are doing the same thing, All right? They're speaking to the people, encouraging the people with prophecies that are actually lies. Okay? And this is what Hananiah said in Jeremiah 28. He said, "This is what God says. Don't worry about what has happened here. I, the Lord your God, will defeat the Babylonian king and return your king, my people, and all the riches of the temple back to Jerusalem within 2 years." Okay, so there's our first number. Don't those words sound nice, right? Isn't it comforting to know that when bad things happen, that God will go ahead and fix it right away, right? Of course it is. But when does God ever work on our schedule? Like, almost never, right? Wouldn't it be nice if I could just look at you this morning and say that the things that you're dealing with, it's all going to be okay. Or those people that you're not so sure about, I'll take care of them so that you don't have to interact with them at all, right? Don't worry about it. There's a husband out there for you. There's a wife out there for you. Don't worry. There's a job out there for you. You're gonna be back at work in the next like couple weeks, right? Those are like pat fake answers, right? The more broken and hurting we are, the more we want to believe pat answers. The more messed up our lives are, the harder it is for us to embrace the fact that sometimes God has a purpose actually right in the midst of the hard stuff, right? Right where we are. But that's not the message of the false prophets, is it? Their message is, it's all gonna be okay, right? Well, shoot, I really like that message. I wish I was reading the book of Hananiah or Shemaiah, all right? But we're stuck with the book of Jeremiah, right? Which is kind of a bummer, if you ask me, all right? The actual prophet, not the false prophets. Right? Now, here's something you need to know about Jeremiah. Like, he was a drag, okay? Like, nobody liked him. He had been preaching doom and gloom in exile for years, since he was a young man. As it turns out, Jeremiah was the actual prophet because he was preaching actual prophecies from the mouth of God. Prophecies that actually came true. And he's kind of a punk about it, too. We see that in chapter 28. After Hananiah gives his big speech about the exiles coming back, after just 2 years, Jeremiah's there like, good speech, good speech. I hope you're right. May it be so, he says. He's being super sarcastic and facetious here, like kind of a jerk, okay? Like, may it be so, but here's the deal, Hananiah. If a prophet's words don't actually come true, he's not really a prophet, is he? He's a liar. And this is what the remaining Jews in Jerusalem and the exiled Jews in Babylon were dealing with. Liars. We are too, by the way, right? There are liars all around us. People who want us to feel good. People who say, this is the way, when God's word says, this is the way. This is why we so often feel torn and confused about how to live in our world today. Because different voices are telling us different things. Now, speaking of different voices, the false prophets of Israel weren't the only other voices in the ears of the exiles in Babylon, right? If you read the book of Daniel, especially the first 7 chapters of that book, they're all about how Babylon was trying to be a voice in the ears of those exiled royals and noble Jews. Don't live your life that way. Live your life this way. Don't eat those foods. Eat these foods. Don't worship that god. Worship these gods. They were training young Jewish men to become Babylonian. Do you feel the tension here? You've got teachers on one side saying, become Babylonian. And you've got prophets, false prophets, on the other side saying, you'll be home in no time. God hates them anyways. You should hate them too. God's going to deal with them. You just sit tight and then you'll come home. Does this tension feel familiar? Of course it does, because we are living in Babylon today. The cultural tension of exiles in Babylon is very real for us today. Boston is our Babylon. You could say even this country is our Babylon. And we hear and we feel many of the same messages that the exiles heard 2,500 years ago. On the one hand, we hear, you need to separate yourself from them. You need to hate them. You need to keep yourself pure and let God deal with those heathen people. Now, on the flip side, we're inundated with the voice of Babylon that says, come be like us. It's great. So what do? Who do we follow? This is why we continually here at our church lean into this question, what is true? We need to be truth-seeking people. And part of being truth-seekers means tuning our ears to the voice of God, the character of God, the word of God. The better we know the voice of God, the better we know the word of God, the better we will be at tuning out the voice of false prophets and the lies that we hear in our life. And there are so many. This is why this passage that Pastor Cindy read for us this morning has been so impactful for me in my life, because it's helped me understand the heart of the true God in the midst of Babylon. The words of the false prophets fall flat. The voice of God comes alive. So you heard me say that sometimes I wish I was reading the book of Hananiah or Shemaiah. Sometimes I want the false prophets. But when we are a truth-seeking people, then we crave the words of the true prophet, because those words are the words of God. And those words, even when they're hard, are words of life. So here's what happened. After Hananiah falsely prophesied that the captives would return after just 2 years, Jeremiah prophesied that Hananiah would die, right? And guess what? 2 months later, he died. It's morbid, I know. But just in case we had forgotten who the true prophet was, like, there's his credentials. Wow. So what does the true prophet, Jeremiah, do next? Well, he writes a letter to the exiles. That's what Pastor Cindy read for us this morning, Jeremiah's letter to the exiles. It's a hard letter, yeah, but it's beautiful. It's beautiful. And for me in my life, and I hope for us today, it speaks to the beauty of what God calls us to be as exiles living in our own Babylon today. So look at what he says. I'm going to go through, I'm going to move fast through these verses, and we'll try and unpack what's happening here. This is what the Lord Almighty, the God of Israel, says to all those I carried into exile from Jerusalem to Babylon. Build houses, settle down, plant gardens, and eat what they produce. Marry and have sons and daughters. Find wives for your sons and give your daughters in marriage so that they too may have sons and daughters. Increase in number, do not decrease. Now, does that sound like advice for people who are going to come back to Jerusalem anytime soon? No, it does not, right? Jeremiah is saying, settle down, plant roots here, make this your home. You don't plant a garden if you're just waiting to leave someplace. You don't plan a wedding if you're about to move away. You don't plan a family if your circumstances are about to radically change. Jeremiah says, no. This is your new home for a while, right? But it's this next verse, verse 7, is really the key verse of this passage. Verse 11, I know it's amazing, it's beautiful, that's the one we memorize, but verse 7 is the verse we should be memorizing. And let me read it to you. Also, God says through Jeremiah, seek the peace and prosperity of the city to which I have carried you into exile. Pray to the Lord for it, because if it prospers, you too will prosper. Now, do you realize what this means? This means that, hard as it might be for us to believe, God radically loves Babylon. So much so that he actually wants Babylon, the evil enemies of the people of Israel, he wants Babylon to prosper and flourish through his own people. In the same way, God radically loves all of Boston and all of Quincy and all of my friends back on Halsted Street. What else does this mean? Well, it also means that there's a third way, like a better way, a truer way to do life in an unbelieving world. We don't need to separate ourselves and hide and run from the world that's around us, but we also don't need to conform and affirm the world around us. God, through Jeremiah, gives us a blueprint, another way. And it's so simple. Love them. Engage with them. Seek their good. Pray for them, he says. That doesn't mean be like them. That doesn't mean believe what they believe. And certainly doesn't mean hide from them. The call on God's people, the call on us, is radical love. That means loving people who aren't like you. Means rooting our lives in such a way that our lives become interconnected with people who aren't like us, so that when we seek their prosperity, then we also prosper if they prosper, because our lives are so close. In the midst of that, though, don't surrender what's true. Don't lose sight of the Lord. So what did I do years ago? Back with my friends on Halsted Street. Well, for one, I made sure that they had the cleanest windows on the street, okay? I could love them that way. I could seek their prosperity that way. Two, when appropriate, I would let them know I was a believer. When conversation and trust kind of made space for that. Some of us, I know, like, we walk in our circles in life, and the people that we're with don't even know this incredibly crucial part about who we are. We should let people know so that the way that we live our lives actually might mean something to them. So they may say, oh, so that's what a Christian is like. That's what they're all about. Some of them would recoil when I told them. Some of them would be indifferent. Some of them would be curious. Some of them loved it. But my posture towards them would remain loving, caring, curious. I would ask them questions about life because I cared about them. How's your business? How is your family? Depending on the level of trust that had been built up, I might even ask them how I could pray for them. Right? That's specifically what God asked us to do. It's too easy for us to miss our call to love the city and love the people around us. We'd rather have prophecies that make us feel comfortable, that make us feel safe. Okay? Losing sight of the Lord is an easy thing for us because we want what we want. But look at verses 8 and 9. The Lord not only calls out the false prophets, he calls out the people for encouraging the false prophecies. Because we want to hear what we want to hear, right? We don't want to hear something hard. But they had to hear something hard. And here it is. This is what the Lord Almighty, the God of Israel, says. Don't let the prophets and the diviners among you deceive you. Don't listen to the dreams you encourage them to have. They're prophesying lies to you in my name. I have not sent them, declares the Lord. We'll get to verse 10 in a minute, and it's not good news. But the same thing is true for us today. We're being lied to all the time, and very often the lies that we hear are lies that we ourselves are encouraging because we want what's easy, because we want to hear things that make us feel good, right? Things that are easy, things that are affirmed by the world around us. Or Is it possible? Can we be a people who want to hear things that are true, even when they're hard, whether it's easy or not? Verse 10 is the tough one. Jeremiah relays the message from the Lord that they don't want to hear. It's going to be 70 years before you go home. That's almost two generations. That means that very few of the grown people who are hearing this letter are ever going to see their homes in Jerusalem again. This Babylon, that's your new home. It's your new home. Now, all of this is the context for Jeremiah 29:11. It's the verse that we put on our walls and our refrigerator to make us feel good about God's plan for me, right? God has a plan for his people, but this verse is not about your individual life. This is about God's people. Particularly as we live our lives in our own Babylons, as we live in and love a world that may be hostile towards us, as we embrace a people who may not believe what we believe, as we hope and pray for revivals that we may not see in our lifetime, God says these words, "For I know the plans I have for you, declares the Lord. Plans to prosper you and not to harm you. Plans to give you hope and a future." This isn't prosperity gospel, by the way. Prosperity gospel says God's plans are for you to prosper right now. Prosperity gospel says that prosperity looks an awful lot like being rich and prosperous as the world defines rich and prosperous. Does God long for us to prosper? Absolutely. But it might look a lot different than we expect. And that prosperity is rooted not in careers and wealth, possessions, romance, health, and power. Prosperity is rooted in our connectedness to God himself. And that's what we see in the next two verses. It says, "Then you will call on me and come to me, pray to me, and I will listen to you. You will seek me and find me when you seek me with all of your heart." Our prosperity is rooted in the presence of God in our lives. That's where our prosperity is, when we're close to God. God's plan for us is directly connected to our intimacy with him. And that intimacy is made possible through the work of his son, Jesus. Right? It's so easy for us to read Jeremiah 29:11 and hear, "For I know the plans I have for you." And the first thing that we think is, what's God's plan for my life? Well, it's a good plan, which is great. What's that plan going to be? Am I going to do this? Am I going to do that? He even says it's good. That's great. But we know the plan. Like, we have the full counsel of Scripture. So it's not a mystery to us what the plan is. Right? The prophet Jeremiah, speaking on behalf of God to the exiles nearly 600 years before Jesus was even born, is talking about the good news of Jesus. God has a plan. God has a plan for the broken people and the broken world that we live in. And that plan is Jesus. 600 years later, Paul wrote a letter to the Ephesians, and he reminded them about the plan. "In him we were chosen, having been predestined according to his plan." In other words, when Jeremiah and the exiles walked the earth, Jesus was the plan. From the beginning of time, Jesus was the plan. And Jesus still is the plan. At the beginning of John's gospel, Mike, you guys can come on up. At the beginning of John's gospel, we're reminded that Jesus himself modeled for us exactly what God is asking the exiles in Babylon to be. What does it say? We hear this around Christmas time every year. John chapter 1, verse 14. "The Word became flesh and made his dwelling among us." We call this the incarnation, the Son of God. Sounds familiar, though, doesn't it, after what we just read? What did God tell the exiles to do? Build houses and settle down. Wow. What did Jesus come and do? He built his house and settled down among us. He loved us. He sought peace for us. And the same radical call is now on our lives as well as people who are following in the footsteps of Jesus. In the middle of this Babylon that we call home, who are the people that God is calling you to love, to pray for, to serve? Is Babylon influencing you, or are you influencing Babylon? Are you hiding from Babylon? Are you hating Babylon? Or do you have God's heart to see Babylon prosper, as God defines prosperity? Not prosper in wealth and greed and celebrity and hedonism, but prosper in the love and the care and the justice of God, an intimacy with a God who loves you and them more than we could imagine. You will seek me and you will find me when you seek me with all of your heart. Could that be the testimony of our lives? A people seeking God's heart in the midst of Babylon. But God, I pray that you would give us your heart for all the people that surround us. You haven't called us to run from them. You haven't called us to model our lives after them. You've called us to love them and engage with them and share with them and show them who you are. You've called us to wash their windows really, really well. You've called us to serve them really, really well. To invite them into our homes. To love their kids. Show us what it means to love like that. And we have no better example than your son. So show us how to love like Jesus loved us, God.